We'd like to look at chapter 14 this morning, the Gospel of John. My heart's desire is that the Lord would truly encourage us today, that we would have a renewed hope of heaven as our eternal place we're all headed to. We'd be encouraged about prayer and also about the Holy Spirit this morning. And that's out of John 14. So let's read the first few verses. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know for sure the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We'll pray again. Thank you for your word. Lord, it is the living word of God. So we pray for the living word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to change us, the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's been a joy going through the Gospel of John. I was so blessed last week as I was able to bring the Word of God to the Calvary Chapel in Arlington, Washington, and it was a joy to be with that fellowship, and I couldn't wait until afterwards to listen online to the message by Pastor JJ. Great job, and I was really encouraged. I would suppose that, and this is a strange setup here, but if someone were to say to me regarding the Gospels, if you could only have a small little section of the Gospels and that's all you could read, what would you read? And I would have to answer today, and I can change later, right? But today, I would say that having the Gospel of John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 would be a great blessing to me. My heart would greatly embrace that if that's all I could have. Because realistically, it's the last few hours of Jesus' life on earth. And he is imparting to us the essentials that we need to know and understand regarding our life today. And certainly we're grateful that we don't subtract any part of the Bible. But I'm saying that in this section that we're in, how powerful it truly is for each of us. When you looked and studied chapter 13, you realized that the message was the message of what it is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus gathered in a room, as was brought before you last week. He washed his disciples' feet, and then he brought a message regarding commitment and regarding love. And he says, this is what love looks like. And then he even brought it simpler, as you might note in chapter 13 of John, where he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you also do to one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And that really takes resident within my heart. I love what Jesus is communicating. However, when we are reading the scriptures for today, right here in John 14, when Jesus is talking about his great love, why are the disciples worried and complexed and greatly troubled? Why? And I've been thinking about that. I don't know if I have the specific answer, but what I know is this. Jesus, gathering with these disciples, he communicates to them that one of you amongst us is a traitor. He then says to Peter specifically, you're going to deny me three times. And then he says to the group collectively, I'm leaving. I guess that might lend itself to a little bit of anxiety and trouble, would you say?
I think so.
So when we're looking in chapter 14, back to verse 1, where he's saying, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. May I say that these are very troubling days. Now, it's interesting because when I communicate it to as a pastor that these are troubling days, that these are difficult days, when I communicate that, sometimes people misinterpret what I'm saying. Sometimes people think that as a Christian, unless you're on this high level of just ecstatic lifestyle or living, then you're really not believing or trusting God. And I could say personally, I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that at all. I believe deep within our hearts is the assurance of heaven and the reality of getting to be with the Lord by his grace and salvation. But quite frankly, living here on earth is a battle. As I said recently, Pastor Warren Wiersbe said, life for Christian on earth is not a playground, it's a battleground. As we take it to heart, as we truly believe what is before us. And we don't live a defeated life, but we understand it's a life that we are contending for in many ways. We love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and yet we're greatly grieved over those who are not walking with God, those who are rebelling from God, those who don't even know God. As I was preparing this study this week, I was really camped out on the first six verses, the ones we read. I thought that is solid, and I developed, I thought, a pretty strong teaching from just those verses. But last night, I began to just meditate more on these scriptures from John 14. And I feel that we need to go further than that today. And I believe that when the message is concluded, I've asked Kelsey to come back for at least a couple more worship songs to allow God the opportunity to accomplish what he may want to accomplish in our lives. These are difficult days. We face trials and difficulties, and we're overwhelmed. There's three things that we're looking at that Jesus communicated in John 14. He spoke about heaven right away. Then he speaks about prayer. And then he speaks about the Holy Spirit. That's very powerful to me and to us. You see, I cannot fulfill, as John 13, 34 communicated, the new commandment to love. As a matter of fact, when I look in chapter 14, that command is revisited in chapter 14 of John, verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I want to, but I can't. I need to. I want to. Help me, Lord. Therefore, I need to have the perspective of heaven. I need to be able to pray in Jesus' name. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill that. Later in the evening, last night, a friend of ours, JJ and myself, he had communicated with us and with another brother, and we're very saddened over the loss of one of his children. And I'm reading and studying right here. How we need the hope of heaven. How we need the hope of heaven. The hope of heaven is like a template that I need to filter everything through. Every week and month and year that goes by, I don't fit in this world. I just don't fit here. Now, believe me, as a believer, I'm going to contend with the greatest diligence and the greatest love. I'm not backing off in any way for what God's called me, called us to do. Please, as Christians, don't understand. Please understand. Don't understand. Now, please understand. Maybe please forgive me. Okay. This is important that, again, some people think, well, then you're just kicking back and writing it out. Nothing could be further from the truth. I work harder, longer, not for sympathy, but for the glory of God. It is just a sense of urgency. These are the days that we're living in, and just giving all as much as we can. And so many of you are doing the exact same thing. And I'm so blessed by that. But it doesn't subtract the fact of this world that we live in and the things that we're facing, and to filter things through the reality of heaven. So we're looking at heaven, and Jesus makes it really clear to his disciples. He says, time out, time out, listen. And that's for his disciples and for us. He says, time out. I don't want your heart to be troubled in a way that it's sinking you. Again, we'll have those trials. He's saying, I'm not eliminating trials from life, but listen, in the midst of this, I want you to know, in verse 3, he says, I go and prepare a place for you. I'll come again. Now, listen to this. I've always looked at that scripture as him going to heaven and preparing heaven for me and for you and for us. And, you know, perhaps that's the case. If you'd allow me the liberty here just to bring in another thought with that. Nothing contrary to the word of God, nothing heretical, but just another thought. In thinking this through, I think heaven is a completed place right now. And I think it's going to take all of eternity to even begin to know and appreciate and to understand the vastness of heaven and the greatness of our God and the glory that's before us. I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you. I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to the cross, my brothers and sisters. He's going to the cross. He's going to the cross and doing what's going to be required on the cross so that we can have a way to heaven. Just meditate on that as well. I'm going to the cross. Where I go, you can't come. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the cross. I want you to spend eternity with me in heaven. Jesus is saying to his boys, listen, I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to the cross. Because I go to the cross, it will prepare a way for you to get to heaven. It'll make sense of things when I rise again from the dead. And Thomas was confused. And then Jesus made it really clear. You know, the Gospel of John was written, and I know many of you already know this because we've studied it. It was written so that we would believe that Jesus Christ is God, that we truly believe that. So the Holy Spirit took seven statements that Jesus would say, seven I am statements. The word I am is a declaration that he's God. It's not like, I am going to Costco, which I'm not, but I am statement that Jesus uses is a declaration that he's God. He's the Messiah. Everybody knows that. He says, I am the bread of life. He said that. He said, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the door that you have to go through. He says, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Here he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in 15, he'll say, I am the true vine. Jesus declares that he's God. Jesus declares that there's no other way but through him. Some of you are aware, I've used this illustration before, but when our oldest daughter was young and we were driving, we lived in the U District, but we're on a street by Northgate Mall. And on that street, as we were driving by, and she was in her car seat and looked out the window, and she saw a structure that resembled a church. However, on the very top of it, it had a moon and not a cross. And she says, what kind of church is that? And we says, that's a church that they don't tell you the truth about Jesus. That's a church that they don't tell you the truth about Jesus. And it just was left at that. Until the following week when we're driving by. She's had 1 week to think about it. And as we're driving by and she's looking at that church that doesn't tell you the truth about Jesus, she said, "Is that where Goliath went to church?" Is that amazing? We says, "No." And then she says, "Did anybody ever tell Goliath about Jesus?" Jesus is the only way. And our children understand that truth. Our children love that truth. Our children, your children, they love when you talk about heaven. They're excited for heaven. They're going to live. They're not looking to escape, but they're excited about the truth of heaven, a place that God has prepared. They like that sense of security that's there. Have you lost that yourself? Have you lost that a little child has, that excitement about heaven, that excitement about being with Jesus? God would want us to have that back inside. Again, I believe that we should filter everything through the template of heaven. Everything. A few years ago, my father died. We were visiting him in a nursing home. A couple of months before that, he seemed to be in okay shape, but I knew, my wife knew, our daughter was with us, that we wouldn't be able to probably be back when it was his time to go. And I remember just kneeling next to him on a Sunday morning before we went to church and just praying for him with my arm on him, saying, Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus said, "Dad, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself." Dad, Jesus says that where he is, there you'll be also. And there's no other way, Dad, but through Jesus. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. It was powerful. And he did move on to a heavenly home within a couple of months. But I filter everything through heaven. What about some of the decisions that you're going to be making? What about some of the decisions you may be faced with right now? Are you looking at them through a worldly mindset or through a heavenly mindset? How are you viewing them? Are you viewing them with your feet, you know, on the ground and this is your place? Or are you looking at it as though heaven is your place? I found a scripture in Isaiah 26, verse 3. It's interesting how the Lord keeps putting new scriptures in the Bible that I just have never seen before. Isaiah 26, 3. Isaiah 26, 3, when I read it, it'll sound familiar, but I had no idea where it was located. But it really has been ministering to me. Perhaps it can encourage you. Isaiah 26, 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Trust in the Lord forever. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. When we look at life through the template of heaven, that means our mind, it's stayed on you. Life is about you, Lord. That's what it's about. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about what you want to do. What you want to do in my life. What you want to do with my life and through my life. What you want to do in my marriage. What you want to do with my family. And so to live out this command to love, we must be men and women that understand heaven is our home. Heaven is our home. If you look at verse 7, If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, in John 14, verse 7. And from now on, you know him and you've seen him. But Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. It's sufficient for us. And Jesus said, I have been with you so long, and yet you have not seen me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me and does the work. Jesus says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe for the sake of the works themselves. And then in verse 12, truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The Word of God has become very liberating to me. I grew up in a very religious structure. We attended Mass on Sundays, but I went throughout the week from about first grade through eighth grade, six, seven times. I did funerals, serving at them, weddings, special events. I desired, I believe, to know God from a young age. But my understanding of God was not a biblical understanding of God. And as I began to grow in the teenage years and in high school, I really became disillusioned about finding God and knowing God. Yet my heart wanted to know God. I believe that. When I look here at what we're reading and what Jesus is communicating, it sets a person free, if you believe this. It sets a person free. The last thing as a pastor, as your pastor, I do not want to hinder in any way your walk with God. I want to come alongside your walk with God. I want to pray for you and encourage you that we too could believe together and trust God and see God work and do great and marvelous things in our lives, to really believe him, that in spite of the life and its difficulties and its trials and its traumas and its dramas, God is greater than all of that. And God will see us through. And God is sending out an invitation saying, listen, I went to the cross. I prepared a way for you to go to heaven. And there's absolutely no other way but through me. So if you ask for my forgiveness, I forgive you. And it's an eternal forgiveness, and you'll be with me for all eternity. But wait, there's more. You see, I never knew I could relate to God this way. My understanding growing up is I had to relate to God through another person, a person who had lived and died and was exalted, and it was through another person that I was supposed to direct my prayers that they would go to God. You see, when Jesus is communicating, he says, no, the Father and I are one. You come and you talk to me. You come and you talk to me. But Lord, I didn't know I could do this. Lord, I go to the man that's in the box and I tell him my sins. And I lie to him. I lie to him. Because I don't want him to know how bad I am. And I know he knows who I am. I is, or whatever's. He knows. So I downgrade my sin. And I downgrade the amount of my sin. I want myself to be looking better than I am. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, And he says, I have a place prepared for you. I mean, it's all set for you in heaven, all of heaven for all believers. And I want to relate to you while you're on earth. And I want to help you. And I'm afraid to talk to God. And God says, listen, I got it all on film. You can't get it over on me. That's right. You are all knowing. You see everything. And then I wonder, but with that knowledge of me, do you still want me? I mean, do you still want me? Do you still want me? These are legitimate questions. Do you still want me? Because other people didn't want me unless I measured up. And I only measured up for a little while, long enough to win the game, long enough to play it, to learn how to play it, and learn how to work religion to my favor. And so, God says, no, that's not the way it works. I can't stop loving you. And to be able to receive the love of God without doing anything for it, not earning it, not deserving it, but understanding it's a free gift, it's liberating. It's the grace of God. He says, this is the way I want to relate to you. You mean I'm on the team? He goes, dude. He doesn't say dude, but he may. It's funny because when we first started the work, one of the first guys that God helped me, you know, use in coming to the Lord, he had served quite a bit of time in jail. And so first time he calls me on the phone, he goes, hey, Pastor Dude, how's it going? He goes, is that okay? I go, it's just fine with me. You know, but the Lord is saying, you relate to me. You just talk to me. You come to me. I love you. Yes, you're on the team. You have no idea of how I want to use you, how I want to use you, how I want to place you in the right place, how I can see your life being used for eternal purposes. If you humble yourself and let me direct your life, I want to do that. And I begin to say, talk more, Lord. Talk more. I'm hearing from God. I'm understanding he cares about me. He loves me. He accepts me. I'm understanding this. It's liberating. It's what he wanted his disciples to understand. It's what he wants us to understand. But Lord, I'm weak. He goes, I know you are. Therefore, read to your people the next few verses. So look at verse 15, 16, 17, and 18. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, I want to, but how? And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Abide meaning to live within you forever. Verse 17 of John 14. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. He dwells with you. He'll be in you. And I will never leave you orphans. I will come to you. My friends, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us, love is going to abound. But the way it's going to abound, the way it's going to work, the way you're going to be my servants, is that in this world, you're going to be overruled by the anxieties this world will bring upon you. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I want to overrule all of these anxieties with the outpouring of my Holy Spirit upon you. I want you to be heaven-minded. When we're heaven-minded, we are of earthly good and value. When we're thinking of the things of heaven, time is short. And the time that we have, how do we work? How do we serve? How do we glorify God? So, we're men and women of faith. We've received Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And then he says, come on, come on, come on. What do you mean, come? Come. I want to talk with you. I want to share my word with you. The Father and I, we're one. We're together, and I'm going to communicate to you. But Lord, you're in heaven. and I'm on earth. Right. That's why I sent the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in you. The Spirit of the living God dwells in you. Jesus dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. He says, I'm never going to leave you. You're never going to be alone. I'm always going to be with you. Now listen, listen. We feel and experience great loneliness on this earth. Every one of us, we do. But it's okay if you understand many times God allows times of feeling alone or isolated only because he wants to dominate in ways he has not been able to. He wants to show us that he's never left us, that he is loyal and faithful and he's there for us. And it's those times of desperation when we do feel so alone that he comes. And if you read, and I know you do, even Jesus in the garden praying, Lord, if there's any other way, his disciples all asleep, drops of blood coming down. Paul, when he was being brought before for a sense of trial, no one stood with me, but God stood with me. Listen, God allows difficulties. He does. Only that he could show us, listen, that he's with us. He's with us. Heaven gets sweeter every day. The desire for it, that's for sure. Praying to the Lord and allowing the Spirit of God to fill us. Amen.